you, Mike. Brother Patterson, where are you? What did they do? Oh, there. Not Patterson. Gamble. Brother Gamble, where are you? There you are. I have a message for you. The architecture firm, my grandson Brennan, is a project manager for them. I have a message for you from him, so don't leave before I share it with you. Maybe they want to just build it all for you. Maybe. Nah, never mind. And all of you folks, you've been around here very long. You know my grandson, Brennan. Open your Bibles, and you could guess, to the book of Hebrews. And stand with me, please. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. However, I'm going to scan through the entire chapter before we get started this morning. In verse 1, now faith. Verse 3, through faith. Verse 4, by faith. But verse 5, by faith. Verse 6, without faith. Verse 7, by faith. Verse 7, which is by faith. Verse 8, by faith. Verse 9, by faith. Verse 11, through faith. Verse 13, all died in faith. Verse 17, by faith. Verse 20, by faith. Verse 21, by faith. Verse 22, by faith. Verse 23, by faith. Verse 24, by faith. Verse 27, by faith. Verse 28, through faith. Verse 29, by faith. Verse 30, by faith. Verse 31, by faith. Verse 33, through faith. Then down in verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith. A faith chapter. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, thank you this morning for the messages we have heard already and for the way that our hearts have been blessed and challenged. Now I pray that you bless this message to all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to me that in one chapter of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the word faith is mentioned 24 times. If you turn to the Old Testament to see how many times the word faith is mentioned, you'll only find two. Two verses in all the Old Testament that uses the word faith. Those two verses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, Habakkuk chapter 2, and verse 4. It's interesting that all of these names we find in Hebrews 11, they were such powerful examples of faith. The Old Testament doesn't mention it, but the Holy Spirit interprets all of the activities and the lives of those dear people as faith. I find it extremely interesting. In the Old Testament, they never thought about the idea of faith. The word never occurred to them. They were just committed with all of their lives to do what God says. And to trust God for everything they did. And the Holy Spirit blessed that in Hebrews 11 by telling us all those people knew really what faith was all about. You know, as a young pastor, I really didn't think a whole lot about the word faith either. It just never occurred to me. But I practiced faith in my life. And I sought to pastor according to the principles of faith. And I really didn't know what it was. I'm just obeying God. I'm just serving God. Then after a while, it occurred to me, I was just exercising faith in God. Turn your Bibles with me now to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to discover with me a model in the Old Testament of incredible faith. Such a man of God. Unquestionably, he lived a life of great faith. Although the word faith is never found in the book of Daniel, except for those two other scriptures that I gave you just a moment or so ago. Now, when we come to the book of Daniel, would you look at me in chapter 9 and notice, please, verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly loved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. When I read that verse, and I try to read the Bible in my regular Bible reading time, not just to get through my three chapters in a day, but I try to read the scriptures when I read carefully and thoughtfully. And ask God to show me some nuggets that may be found there. When I saw those words, greatly beloved, it wasn't the first time I read it. But those two words jumped out at the scriptures. I thought, God's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He created the world and all that is in it. For God to call something greatly, it must be something special. It wasn't ordinary at all. Greatly beloved. But then I continued my reading. And I came down to chapter 10 and verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when they had spoken these words, this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now my interest is piqued. Two times in a row, the Holy Ghost says that Daniel was greatly beloved by God. But then I read down a few more verses, came to chapter 10, verse 19. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he spoke unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Three times, thou art greatly beloved. Now, since my interest was piqued, I turned to my computer and did some searching to see how many times those words could be found in the Word of God. And I discovered that the only times that term, greatly beloved, was used, three times were found in the book of Daniel. And no place else in all the Word of God. Now I knew that God loved all the great people that are named in Hebrews 11 and those that are not named as well. But I have to believe there was something so special about Daniel that he could say that about him. Even though he loved all the others in the Bible, only Daniel did he say, greatly beloved. I believe Daniel was an example of incredible faith. Well, having that backdrop just a little while ago when I was discovering these truths, I began to really think, what was it about Daniel that would lead God to say about him and only him, thou art greatly beloved? I identified seven things, and I know there are more things than this that you could find about Daniel in his book. It didn't really take me long to at least name or identify these three things. Number one, Daniel was committed to purity. Verse 8 of chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's interesting that Daniel did not just stand before that person and say, I want you to know right now, I am not going to drink that wine. I'm not going to eat that flesh. He committed himself, he wasn't going to. He knew his mind was made up, his heart was made up, his decision was made up. He had committed himself as a young man that he would not do this. He just simply requested it just to see. And he was given that permission. As a young man, Daniel had been brought to Babylon as a slave. Separated from home. Separated from family. With no hope of seeing them again. He could have yielded to that. He could have submitted himself to what they were demanding. And on a certain level, flesh, of course, that probably would have benefited him. But he had committed himself. He would not. But he could have done it, and no one would have known. A question to ask is, why did he purpose not to sin? Was it because he knew God would see him do it? Was it because he would lose his testimony in the eyes of his three friends who'd come with him? Was it because he did not want to violate standards that he had learned as a young man? I believe he purposed in his heart to remain pure because he had a pure heart. As a young man, he had committed himself to serve his Lord. And he had a deep and abiding relationship with his God. No inclination in his heart to sin. It did not matter where he was. It didn't matter who would know it. He had a pure heart. Daniel was defined by purity. Every person in this building has been tempted to sin. Why did you not yield to that sin? Was it because you knew that God would see you do it? Was it because you feared being found out? Was it because you did not want others to be disappointed in you? If those are the reasons, we are vulnerable. Because it certainly would imply that if others were watching us, it would be a different matter. It implies we might yield if we had no fear of being found out. A pure heart would not yield to temptation, regardless of where you are, regardless of who you're with. You may be far from home. A person that loves God with all of his heart, mind, and soul will keep himself pure because he has a pure heart. I challenge all of us this morning in this building, and especially preachers. Well, Baldwin, you and I have been around a while, and we can look back and have a long list of preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who locked up your heart and yielded to temptation. But others here, who you've made a commitment. You've committed yourself to your God, to yourself, to your family, to your wife. You've stayed pure. Paul wrote to a young preacher, lay hands firmly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself what? Pure. I believe God could say that about Daniel because, number one, he was committed to purity. You know, you can find fault with a lot of people in the Bible. But you'll not find it about Daniel. A pure heart. Secondly, he refused to accept any of God's glory. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26 to verse 30. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath commanded against, or cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me, any wisdom that I have, more than any living, any other person. But for their sakes thou shalt make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest have known the thoughts of thy heart." Daniel said, this wisdom doesn't come from me. This wisdom comes from God. And God revealed me, and I am only a vessel that I can communicate to you what God says. Not because I have any wisdom, because he knew that all of his wisdom and all of his gifts came from God. Daniel chapter 1 verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." I believe there are some incredibly gifted people here today in this building. But we had better not ever forget all of that wisdom, all of those gifts came from God. And Daniel refused to claim any glory for himself. Many people are gifted in many ways, but human praise and gifts brings great danger. We could feast on the praise as though those gifts were human qualities. He never faced such danger. Recently I was in the evenings, rather than television, I had discovered that YouTube is a better option. You'd be amazed at the great preaching you can get on YouTube. I was listening just the other night, one of David Gibbs' messages, and boy, he's something to listen to, by the way. In addition to being a great preacher, he's a great storyteller. I listen to his message just to get his story sometimes. But anyway, he was talking about pride. He pointed out that God hates pride. And then he said this, "God is against you if you're proud." Yeah, that's true. If God hates pride, he hates it if I'm showing it. David had no pride. That is, Daniel had no problem with that. We must never, ever forget all of our wisdom, all of our gifts, all of our abilities are not human qualities. They came from God and not for ourselves. Every good gift, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, the shadow of turning. What gift has God given to you this morning that you can use for his glory? Be very, very sure you do not claim any of it or fish for compliments. Leave it in God's hands. So I believe that God could say David, or rather Daniel, was especially beloved because he's pure, because he dared not claim any glory for himself. But then number three, Daniel was consistent in his worship. His enemies knew his consistency in worship, and they were going to use it against him. They knew they couldn't find any fault with him in life because they tried. You know, it's amazing. You'd be amazed at the people in your church, if you're a pastor, that try to find fault in you. People try to find fault in you. They tried to find fault in Daniel. I would sure like it to be said about me, they looked for fault and couldn't find it. They couldn't find it in him. Let me ask you something. Does your family find fault in you? Your wife find fault in you? The church find fault in you? They couldn't find any in Daniel. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except to be against him concerning the law of his God. They had to give up, couldn't find it. So they had to use deceit instead. Now they tricked the king into signing a paper that Daniel, that no one could pray, anyone but the king himself, and put it in writing. He tricked him. And he did. But when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he knew it. What did he do about it? He went into his house, the windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times in a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. Didn't change his practice. Now, we ain't trying to be arrogant or anything like that. What's any reason I could change my practice? I prayed 3 times a day with that window open toward Jerusalem. And I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to hide my worship. He could have done that. He could have just closed his window and still kneel down toward Jerusalem. Nobody would see him. But he wasn't going to hide his worship. It was not his nature to hide his worship. And his enemies knew it. They knew they'd catch him doing it. They knew he wouldn't close that window. They knew he'd be on his knees 3 times a day. They knew that. Didn't stop him. Not in his nature. How many of us can say that we've had times when we're inconsistent in our worship? Scriptures unread for days. Or reading out of a sense of duty. I mean, I got 3 chapters to read here. We're going to get through the Bible in a year. I got to get these 3 chapters now. I've only read 2. I don't have much time here. I got to get these 3 in and didn't make room on the weekend for having 5 a day. That way I can get through the whole Bible in a year's time. How many days goes by sometimes when you really don't get around to reading the Word of God? Or days without praying. Casual about church. I mean, if I get up a Sunday morning, that ought to be enough. I cannot conceive for the life of me how a person can say that they're a devoted Christian and all they can get in a week's time is a Sunday morning service and watch television Sunday night or go do something else and think that's okay. That's not the kind of worship that Daniel had toward God. By the way, it's not my practice either. He had a thirst for God that was never satisfied. I personally want a deeper intimacy with God. I'm a long way from being as holy as ought to be. I know that. But I want to be holy. I would love to stand before God without spot or without wrinkle. And that, my friend, is the way that Daniel is standing before his God. So God could say that I really do love that guy. There's something very, very special about Daniel. And then 4, Daniel feared none but God. Hey, what about Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel? He can have you killed in a heartbeat. All you have to do is have the long, wrong expression on your face and your history. He wasn't afraid of him. When Nebuchadnezzar had that terrible dream, And particularly this one where he's going to be insane for 7 years. He called for Daniel to tell him what that dream meant, and Daniel frankly told him, "You're going to be insane." Then in verse 27, "Wherefore, king," listen to what he told him, "let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins." He preached against sin in his life by righteousness. Now that implies, obviously, that Daniel considers him to be an evil man. "But break off thy righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." You might just be spared if you'll do right and get on your knees and talk to God. Now, he might have feared the consequences of being so truthful. But Nebuchadnezzar, this is another story, had such respect for Daniel that he just stood there and took it. Because he knew that Daniel loved him. But he didn't take his counsel. And the prophecy was fulfilled. You pastors stand every week and preach to your people. You preach them good counsel. And they reject it. Nebuchadnezzar did. But not telling the truth never occurred to Daniel. He never feared Nebuchadnezzar. Neither did he fear the lion's den. Neither did he fear Belshazzar, that evil man. We can be fearless when we have total trust in God. For he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. And then number five, Daniel was faultless between God and man. They couldn't find occasion of fault. Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth and not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence were found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." No fault. No record, no hint anywhere in all the book of Daniel or anything else in the Word of God of fault found in Daniel. His enemies found no fault. The king found no fault. God found no fault. That's most important. In my search, I find no fault. With the possible exception of Daniel and Joseph, you can find fault with every other Bible hero in the pages of your Bible. No matter who they are, you will identify some fault in that person, but not in Daniel. Is the fault found in us? I couldn't sleep at night if my wife or children could point to me and find fault. Your friends find fault in you? Does God find fault in you? Now, I can find plenty of fault in me. Plenty of fault in me. But is there someone here who can say with good conscience, you're living a faultless life? You know, I like Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. In the last two verses, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Try me, O God. Know me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me, O God." When I perform that search, I find a lot of stuff. But when God searched Daniel, he found nothing. Now, he didn't live with a checklist. What he could do, what he wouldn't do. Never even occurred to him to do it. He didn't have to think about what was right or wrong. He just lived that life because it was the most natural thing in the world to do. I mean, I'm not tempted to go down to the whiskey store and buy a whiskey. I'm not tempted to buy a lottery ticket at the 7-Eleven or any other store. That doesn't move me at all. I can find a lot of fault in me, though. Can you find any fault in you? You know, I'm afraid a lot of Christians do live with that kind of a list. Yeah, I've actually had Christians ask me if such and such a thing is sin. Now, you ought not have to ask a question like, hey, if it is, God will tell you. I mean, long time ago when God saved me, it just revolutionized my life. And when I really committed myself to my bed, beside my bed in 1959 on my knees, I told God, I can go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do. And then that included living the way He wanted me to live. It changed my life forever. I've had to write down a list of these are the things I can do. Now here's the other list of things I can't do. Now I'll make sure I stay on the other side. I don't want to get on that side, you know. Have a pure heart like Daniel. You don't need that. Just live out that life. Number six. His life was characterized by humility. Notice how he identified with his people. In chapter 9, verses 3 through verse 6. Now he's on his knees praying. He starts off in verse 3 by saying, I set my face, the Lord God, to seek my prayer. And I prayed unto thee, O Lord my God, and made my confession. Now what sins did he commit? None. He's identifying himself with his people. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Then he added in verse 5, we have sinned. Daniel, would you tell me what that sin was? Could you identify these things for me? And have committed iniquity. And have done wickedly and have rebelled. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, and spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our fathers and all people in the land. He identified himself. He did not see himself as above the people, but was one with the people. And he's identifying with their sin. You know, it's interesting to note that God's opinion of Daniel was different from his own. He said, I'm a bad guy. He said, I have done this with my people. God said, oh, get off that. What you talking about? God ignored his confession. I mean, it was just a waste of his time to pray such a thing as far as God was concerned. Instead of forgiveness, God sent a message of great love. Daniel never saw himself as God saw him. I really believe that Daniel was the most selfless person recorded in the Word of God. I'm afraid some of us may have an opinion much greater than God has of us. Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, the best Christians that I know don't know it. My brother says, preached here yesterday. You know, somehow or other, I just think Don Sisk is one of the greatest Christians I know. And I'm sincerely, with all my soul, mean that. But you know something? He doesn't know it. He really does not know it and wouldn't believe it for a heartbeat. But it's the truth. We get into kind of an argument sometimes about who's the best Christian. And finally he says, oh, I'm the best Christian then, I guess, you know. No. Not just him, but others. Godly people that I've met and known over these years. Such Christians. Faithful servants. Deeply in love with their God. And still feel kind of like Daniel did here. Lord, I'm confessing my sins today. And God says, I'm looking at the list, can't find anything. What was it? You know, did I miss something? No. No. Greatest Christians I know. Some of us, I'm afraid, sometimes boast of gifts which we don't possess. And I say again what I said earlier, that the possession of gifts puts us in great danger. Because we're not careful. We'll want some of the credit. And we'll even fish for praise. That's a great message, I pray. Sure, a lot of folks are going to tell me how great it was, you know. I'm a great preacher. I should be pastoring a big church. I'm a great teacher. I can't wait to hear the compliments. No. I have a great voice. They'll let me sing more around here. I have great wisdom. They should choose me to be a deacon. I'm a great missionary. I've started a whole bunch of churches. Again, we must remind ourselves constantly that all our gifts come from God. And every gift we possess must be used to glorify Him. And never self. And then number 7, Daniel received the reward of a soul winner. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting contempt, or life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, he would never have written something like that if he wasn't a soul winner himself. He's just giving a testimony here. And if you wonder how you're going to identify Daniel when they get to glory, don't worry about it. You'll see him coming down the street because of a certain brilliance about him. He'll be shining as the brightest star, and with there's Daniel. I believe that he was universally known throughout the kingdom as a witness and as a soul winner. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he'd win souls. Is wise. I can't prove this, but I believe that Daniel led King Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. I believe he also led Darius, the king of Medes and Persians, to the Lord. I believe he led King Cyrus to the Lord. And you know, an almost unbelievable scripture is when the Lord, rather when Cyrus wrote, giving the Jews permission to leave and go back home and build a temple and pay for it, and later on to build a wall and pay for it. I believe all of that happened because of the influence of Daniel, who was alive in the kingdom during that time. He had such profound effect on those kings. He was a soul winner. And I believe he led countless Jews and Gentiles alike to the Savior during his lifetime. Imagine his reward in glory. I wonder today if any of us comes anywhere close to measuring up to Daniel and hearing the Lord say of us, greatly beloved. I believe it's correct to say that if we fail to reach Daniel's measure, we won't hear those words. If we're not pure in our lives, if we don't glorify Him in all that we do or say, if we're inconsistent in our worship, if we fear things or people more than God, if we have a faulty life, if our lives are not characterized by humility, and if we're not soul winners. Daniel lived a life of great faith. He never thought, I'm living a life of faith. He just lived it. Because that was a reflection of who he was. I know that God loves me. But I sure would love to hear the words. Thou art greatly beloved. A good closing question to ask would be this. Do we greatly love him? Because that's most important. Again, I have a new appreciation of Daniel because I see him shining perhaps more than any other great person named in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the life of Daniel. And I'm sure that every person in this room would like for God to say about them, I know God greatly loves me. Lord, give us all, I pray this morning, an earnest, heartfelt desire to live the kind of life that would make us worthy to hear it. In Jesus' name.